We're spending time this summer exploring some of the stories of God's original chosen family, the Hebrew people. Now, we can relate to that family because their experiences mirror our own experiences with our families. There was love and heartache and sibling rivalries. At times, people acted at their best. And at other times, they acted at their worst. And that just reminds us that people are a work in progress. Jacob, I think, is a really good example of this, and we're going to return to his story today. Early into his adult years, he was far away from the kind of person God wanted him to be. He wasn't living a godly life. In fact, he had run away from his family after stealing from his brother Esau one too many times. Now, this story is found in Genesis chapter 28, and I invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, to open to that passage. I'll read verses 10 through 19a. Again, this is Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 19a. And this is what the scripture says. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel. Would you pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. It's hard right now to go anywhere in Raleigh without running into some road construction. You know, if you're leaving town to go to the beach, you'll encounter it on Interstate 40, especially near the new I-540 interchange. If you're headed to North Raleigh late at night, you'll find crews resurfacing a really poor stretch of highway around the Beltline. And then there's all the other construction on 440 between Wade Avenue and Walnut Street in Cary. That work started in the fall of 2019, and it's expected to be completed in 2024, although it seems like they have a ton of work left to do. I'll really be surprised if it's done next year. Now, roads seem like they're always under construction, and they're never truly done, are they? They have to be repaired and expanded, and sometimes new and better designs are implemented. Roads are a work in progress, and so are we, and so is Jacob. Now, today we land right in the middle of Jacob's story, and we already know a lot about his past, and what we know isn't all that good. He wasn't a nice guy. He was always scheming and taking things that weren't his to take. In fact, his very name means grabber, because that was the name given to him when he came out of the womb. He was seen grabbing onto the heel of his twin brother Esau. Now, Jacob was, I think, really good at making a mess of things, and that's in part because he had some crooked ways. He cheated his brother out of his birthright, and then he deceived his blind father into giving him the blessing meant for Esau. Now, that kind of behavior lets us know that Jacob wasn't much of a spiritual person. He followed his own instincts, his human nature, instead of seeking direction from God's Holy Spirit. Now, in chapter 28, we find Jacob on his way to stay with some relatives because things had gotten too hot back at home. Now, Esau was at a point where he wanted to kill his brother. So Jacob got out of town. He went on the run, and he was sleeping outdoors with a stone for a pillow. And at this point in the story, we hope something will change with Jacob. We'd like for him to show some remorse for the ways he tricked Esau. We'd also like for him to turn to God and ask for forgiveness and help. We want Jacob to take some initiative and do the right thing. Unfortunately, he didn't. Instead, we find that God was the one who reached out to him. But that encounter is really important because it began a process of change in his life. The Lord saw something valuable in Jacob that he apparently hadn't noticed for himself. And God brought that to his attention one night through a dream. While he was sleeping, he had an incredible vision. It was a vision of angels going up and down a ladder. And God spoke to him and reiterated the promise that God had given to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. The Lord promised to give Jacob many descendants who would be blessed, and they would occupy the land through which Jacob was traveling. And what's so interesting to me is that in spite of the tricky ways that Jacob had come to inherit this promise from God, the Lord accepted him and even promised to be with him while asking for nothing in return. Well, when Jacob woke up from that dream, he was overwhelmed with a feeling of awe, and he was perceptive enough to realize that something very important had just happened. He recognized that the Lord was in that place. God was with him, even though he had been acting like a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And I think Jacob was beginning to understand that God is faithful. God is constant. God will uphold his promises because that is who God is. Now, what Jacob did next suggests that he was taking things seriously. He took the stone that he'd used as a pillow and set it up as a memorial. He even poured oil on it as an act of worship. This was a powerful moment. It was a moment full of God's grace. And you'd think that experiencing that kind of grace would change Jacob. And you'd hope that he could now rest in the assurance of God's presence with him. But that's not quite the case. See, the verse that follows the passage that I just read shows that Jacob was continuing to scheme. He said a prayer. And when he prayed to God, the words that came out of his mouth revealed that not much is different with him. He was still a man who followed his own human nature instead of leaning into God. He was still a work in progress. Now just look at that verse, that prayer. It's in verse 20. It reads, "If God will be with me, and if God will keep me in this way that I go, and if God will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then," and I think we should read it as "then and only then, the Lord shall be my God." Now, that prayer was not about what God wanted. It was only about what Jacob hoped to get out of the encounter. And I think this makes it abundantly clear that Jacob was not a fully changed man. He was still a work in progress. Now, I'm not suggesting that he should not have prayed as he did. It's better that he prayed what was really in his heart than to have mouthed some pious platitudes that he had no intention of ever keeping. And if you do read the rest of Jacob's story, you'll see that God heard him. And the good news is that God hears our prayers, even when they are selfish. In 1959, a British author named David Head published a little book about prayer called He Sent Leanness, in which he talked about the unspiritual, immature prayers we sometimes pray. And he wrote this, and I'll quote for you. "Prayers can be silly, harmful, childish, misguided, and selfish. But a personality that reaches out toward God is never cast out. It is always better to pray foolishly than not at all. So long as you always remember that God is not in your pocket." Now, this book includes a number of prayers that David had deliberately distorted to show the kinds of thoughts that are sometimes in our hearts while we're mouthing more acceptable words of prayer. And here's an example. It's a prayer of confession. And it goes, "Lord, we've done wrong, but we hope nobody finds out." And here's another example. It's a prayer to be spared. And it goes, "Oh Lord, if I can get away with it this time, then I promise I'll never do it again." Now, that second prayer is what we can call an if-then prayer. And those kinds of prayers are full of problems. Anytime we say, "God, if you do this, then I'll do that," we're acting selfish. We're acting out of our base human nature, which tends to be sinful. But let's remember that praying to God is still a better alternative than not praying, even when it's a selfish demand, even when it's a complaint against God. See, the fact is, when we're talking to God, we're making ourselves available for conversation with the Lord, which can lead to our transformation. Now, when we pray out of selfishness, when we pray an unspiritual prayer, we're really missing out on the greater riches of God. In Psalm 106, the psalmist talks about the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness, and he tells of God getting them out of slavery and then saving them by drowning the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. But instead of trusting that God would take care of them, the people of Israel started making demands. They demanded drink and they demanded food. They especially wanted to have some meat. And then in verse 15 of Psalm 106, it says, "And God gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." That's the King James Version. And I think that's the problem with our prayers when they're motivated by what we want instead of being motivated by a desire to find out what God wants. Now, God may give us what we ask, but it can come at the price of a leanness of our soul. It can keep us from growing and maturing in faith. Now, prayer is meant to be a help to us, not to God. The purpose of prayer is not to win God over to our side or to push the Lord to do something we want. See, God already knows what we want. God knows what we need. But we are shaped and molded by what we ask of God. And that's why we should be asking for the Holy Spirit, so that we can become more of the person God wants us to be. And I think if we honestly pray for the Spirit, our prayer may be something like this: Lord, I really don't want to turn my life over to you. I want to do my will, not yours. That's who I am, but that's not who I'm content to be. Please help me to want your Spirit within me. Help me change. Help me grow. Help me to know your heart. Now, a prayer that says to God, I want what I want, but help me want what you want, is an honest prayer. It's a prayer that helps the person praying become a person of the Spirit. And we're never finished with this work. Now, there's always room for us to grow and change because we are works in progress. Now, no matter where you are in your faith journey, I encourage you to remember that God is faithful. God never gave up on Jacob, even though he was acting like a rotten person. God was present with him, despite his scheming and his deceitful ways. God was patient with him, despite his lack of trust. And while it is easy for us to not like Jacob, God loved him anyway and would continue to work in him and through him. See, the message in this story is that God's grace is not contingent on whether or not we deserve it. God's love is not conditional. God's promises don't include any fine print. God loves us and will never stop working on us. God will never stop working to help us become more faithful and loving members of His family. And as long as we walk on this earth, we are works in progress. And because of this, it serves us well to pray that God's Spirit would continue to work in us. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, shared a prayer along these lines, and I'd like to close by reading that prayer for you. And Paul wrote this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Being filled with the fullness of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is what we're striving for. Now, we're still works in progress because none of us is finished growing. God is still working on us. And because of this, I want to invite you just to spend a few moments now reflecting on how you sense God's Spirit working on you. How is God working in your life? How is the Lord seeking change in your life? We'll have a moment of silence to reflect on this and to pray, and then I'll close us with a word of prayer. But let us reflect now on how God's Spirit is working in our lives.